chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. 1 Peter chapter 3. Recently, the world celebrated the 50th anniversary of Fred Rogers' television show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. There's a display in the Children's Museum in Pittsburgh that has the set. You can go play with the toy train. They've got a pair of his tennis shoes there. They've got one of his sweaters. I don't know if they'll let you try it on or not. But you can kind of go back in time. And often when you're there, you can run into his widow, Joanne. Now, Joanne is an accomplished pianist, and she's won a number of awards for her work with children and families. But almost no one ever talks to Joanne about Joanne. Everybody's always asking about her husband, Fred. And the most fielded question that she gets is, what was he like off stage? And then she will quietly and politely walk down memory lane with those folk and hearing their stories and so on. But it must be a little bit freakish to only be recognized as your attachment to somebody else. Almost as if you don't exist. You're there to be a representative of, in this case, somebody who's not even alive anymore. And it's, hello, I'm here too. I've done some stuff. I think there's a thirst in everybody's soul to be recognized, to be cared about, to have some value, some purpose in life. Now, disciplining that thirst for recognition, to be subservient to a will to lift somebody else up, I think that's the key to being a good spouse. 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 6 verses. Wives, in the same way submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Father, we're asking for your help today. We need your tempering of our natural selves to be the kind of people that will bring glory to you, of course, but also help us to live joyful, happy, fulfilled lives. So much of what you tell us to do is counterintuitive to our own nature. And yet we found that as we lean into you and as we obey, joy is the result. Lord, we pray together for our marriages. We pray for our families. God, help us. There are moments that each of us have experienced where our marriage is the greatest thing ever. And there are moments each of us have experienced that we think, man, this is hard. And in it all, we need you. We need you, God. So help us with your word today, and may there be an adjustment in each one of our lives, even if things are good. May it get better, because the word made a difference in our lives today. And if it's bad or if it's hard, may faith arise and the strength of God be given to us that we might endure and overcome and see the good things of God come about. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the past, when I've come to 1 Peter chapter 3 and it talks about wives, it talks about husbands, I've always divided those roles, as the scripture does, and talked about them individually and separate. But today my remarks are equally applicable to both men and women, husbands and wives. I think you'll agree when you hear the message that the comments aren't particularly tailored to a gender, but to all of us as individuals. I think this is in staying with the text because twice throughout this section, Peter uses the phrase, excuse me, in the same way. What is applicable to one is applicable to the other. And the approach I want to take to our text today is simply to highlight some terms that he uses. Bring the term out, examine it, see how it applies to each one of us. And the first one, excuse me, that pops off the page to me is submissive. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Be submissive. Now, for clarification purposes, I'd like to point out that the word is submissive, not subversive. Okay, there's just a few letters different there, but there's a big difference in the meaning. Husbands and wives are not to be in competition with one another. Now, when I use that word competition, I'm speaking probably a little bit more to us guys. Got to be careful. It's not a competition. There's a cooperation. I was thinking this morning as I was going over this topic, maybe we ought to add to the marriage ceremony a baptismal service. The old man is dead, and there is a new. Maybe we ought to baptize them together. And, okay, the individuals are gone. This is something brand new to us. And us guys can be kind of competitive. I remember times in my own life my wife would say, well, come on, let's make the bed. And so I'd hurry up and get my side done first. It's not a competition. And then, of course, Barb would get her side done, and then she'd come over and correct my side. But cooperation. Submission. As husbands and wives, we do things together. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can you go somewhere together unless you're agreed? And if you're going to go somewhere with somebody else, you kind of have to have an eye for them too. Taking a walk together. Excuse me, I have to use the restroom. Okay, I'll wait here for you. Or you're going along and, oh, look at the bunny rabbit. Do you see that? Oh, look how cute. Where? It's down there. You stop and you are aware of what's going on in somebody else's life while you're going along. There's an agreement to be together. Otherwise, you're not going to be. You can start out together, but you end up in two different places at two different times. And we do that a lot. Of course, you know, you go to Walmart, one goes their way, the other goes the other way to get what, and we'll meet up back here. But if you decide to go together, and I guess that's really the key of what we're talking about today, is that the together is more important than the accomplishments. I'll go here, you go there, and, you know, we'll get it all done. The journey itself is significant. The will to be together. Sometimes we're going to be doing what you would rather be doing, and sometimes we'll be taking care of a need that I have, but we're going to do this together. Do you find that we live in a society that's trying to pull us apart all the time? Trying to go different directions, trying to get us interested in different things. And if we're going to walk together, it calls for mutual submission. Sometimes I'm inconvenienced by you, and sometimes you're inconvenienced by me, but we've decided that life together is better than life on our own. The more submissive and loving we are, the less inconvenience is going to show, and the less inconvenience we're going to feel. You ever been irritated at your mate? But you're sure that it's not showing? You're just being so delightful, you can't stand yourself. But if you're all smiles, and yes, dear, of course, oh, I'd love to. But there's a different emotion going on inside. The better we get at marriage, the less masking we're going to have to do. And we'll just get used to walking together. That's what it's like. It's no big deal. I don't have to throw a fit every time. I don't have to have a slow burn inside. I've become settled about the fact that this is what it is to travel together, and I'd rather us be together. May God forgive me for my many meltdowns when we were younger. I was just raised in a family. When you're on a trip, when you're going somewhere, you get there. You get up as early as you can. You get in the car. You make it go as fast as it can go. You stop. If somebody died, other than that, well, they're already dead, so you might as well keep going anyway. And then I got married. She apparently was not raised in the same kind of a family. And she would often have to stop for a potty break every 20 minutes. And I would just, and I would see these cars that we had passed along the way. As I'm sitting there, they're passing us now. Oh, I got to make up for the time now that we lost. Now that I'm older, I understand bladder concerns a lot more than when I was younger. And I think, I made her suffer through that? Oh, shame on me. As individuals, each of us has some unique needs. And that calls for patient understanding. We always think we know what's going on in somebody else's mind. We think they're doing this just to irritate us. That can't possibly be something that's important. Nobody cares about that. Well, yes, there's at least one on the planet who does. And it's time we get around to understanding that. All of us need to eat, to sleep, to find appropriate clothing, get places, and live somewhere. We have these unique needs. And we may think that our partner's needs are silly or juvenile or selfish, but some things we think are selfish are really coloring their world. Are really helping them to have life. That's the nectar for their soul. I don't know why anybody would want to do that. But it really is a blessing to them. And if it's important to them, if it's blessing them, then it ought to be important to us. And we ought to help them in that. We ought to support that as much as we can. I think we spend a lot of time trying to kill our own desires when we really need to invite our partner in and just let your emotions, paint a picture for them of what it's like. She loves to shop. He loves to hunt. She can talk on the phone for a couple of hours. He still loves going to the gym or golf course or ball field or whatever. She gets all giggly whenever she sees pink frilly stuff. He's yelling at the television when he's watching the game. You say you're enjoying that? She loves a good cry. He's as fond of crying as he is of throwing up. So there are these differences between us. We got to keep a submissive eye on one another. I don't understand you, but I love you, and I'll listen. I'll listen. I'll care. I think one of the greatest revelations of my married life is to believe what she has to say. If she feels this way about that, she feels this way about that. And that's important. And we need to care. When we see something fulfills a desire in them, we ought to stop trying to change them and adjust our pace so that they can get as much of that life-giving nectar as they can get. It's not my thing. I really wouldn't care to. But if you enjoy that, God bless you. I'm glad there's something you enjoy, something that fills your cup. Unless, of course, it's taken too far. Anything can be taken too far. If it comes between the couple, if it takes up too much time. But we really ought to care about one another more than their job, more than their chores. How you doing? How you doing? Is there something that you would enjoy? There are some people who haven't taken a moment to even consider that question for a very long time. If you have a person like that in your family, you are very blessed. What would you like? If you had a day all to yourself, what would you want to do with it? As we mature, we ought to get better at verbalizing what we need and what we want. So many games trying to get what we want or what we need, rather than just being honest. I need you to hold me. I need some space right now. Just a minute. I just need to step outside for a minute and then we can. I need you to tell me this or that. It's immature to sit there thinking your partner's going to figure out what's going on in your head. It's not even possible. Especially if your partner is a man. Just to think that he is going to figure this out, that it's so clear and evident. No. Assume no intelligence on behalf, because we're so different. And that's why God brought us together, to bless one another with our different perspectives. But sitting there or acting as if they should know is childish. Especially when we have this tendency to deny every time they hit the bullseye. You're upset because I'm not upset. Well, I am not. Submissive is vulnerable. To say that I have a need exposes a weakness. But all of us have needs. And one of the reasons there is marriage in the first place is to meet some needs. Be more vulnerable to one another. I do think that's cute as we age together. Barb and I get a kick out of the way our memories are working and the different things that go on. And what was it the other day? She pronounced a word, and it wasn't quite right. And I could tell there was just a twinge of embarrassment when she said the word. And I said, that would be the French pronunciation. And she lit up, and she said, that's right, it would be the French pronunciation of that word. And Lord knows we need more help as we get older. And if we've allowed pride and we always have to be right and all of that, God bless a couple that can laugh together, can laugh with each other when we stumble, when we make those mistakes, because, boy, more mistakes are coming. When your partner handles you gently when you've stumbled, that's huge. And if you're waiting for that moment, say, aha, I told you so, you might as well go into the back room, take a hammer, and wrap your thumb. You could not hurt yourself worse. You are cutting off. You are retarding your relationship. If they know they're safe with you when they make a mistake, when they've forgotten something, I shouldn't tell you this one. You'll fire me. Last night, we decided we're going to go out to eat. And so it was the night before. And the wife says, I have some coupons on the dry sink. Go see if that coupon's still valid for Ruby Tuesdays. And so I walked over, I picked the coupon up, I read the coupon, I set it down. I said, yeah, it's still valid. She said, okay, let's go to Ruby Tuesday. So we go to Ruby Tuesday. She says, where's the coupon? It's on the dry sink. To be fair, she didn't tell me to take the coupon. She said, read the coupon. Fortunately, she was able to find one on her phone, and we were just fine. But, oh, boy. We need help. And we cut that help off if we're waiting for the moment. I told you so. See, this always happens. Yeah. And we're driving our partner away from us. We're causing them to shrivel. You don't want a partner who's with you. They're afraid while they're with you. They're on edge. They're walking on eggshells. You want them to relax and to enjoy. And yeah, we're going to make some wrong turns, but haven't some of the wrong turns you've made in life turned out to be some of the most special moments of your life? Love them. Open up. Be gentle when they're wrong. And when they laugh at your desires, let them know in word pictures what that feels like. Not in retaliation, but simply an explanation. Look, I don't know why I feel the way I do, but this is how it works. This is how it feels. This is what's important to me. It may be stupid to everybody else, but when you laugh at this, it makes me feel like a jerk. It makes me feel like I don't want to share with you ever again anything that's on my heart or mind. Shouldn't it be important to you because it's important to me? Those kinds of things. The greatest instructor that your partner will ever have in marriage is you. You can send your wife to a ladies' retreat. You can send your guy to a men's seminar, hoping that they'll get it. But you are going to be their greatest instructor. And you need to be. You need to step up and be that. The next set of words that I find in our text are purity and reverence. Purity and reverence. No ulterior motives and honor for the sacredness of marriage. God has given you one of his daughters. God has given you one of his sons. And there ought to be something holy about your relationship. And if there's a bug I could squish today, it would be that we put our best foot forward for strangers and we vent on our own. We're all holy and godly in public. We're kind to strangers. But in our house, we just let our hair down and we let her fly and we get angry and we throw things or whatever. Nothing could be more ungodly. I believe we are who we are when we're alone, who we really are. What we think about, what we imagine, that's who we really are. And then I think the next circle around, who we are with our spouse, who we are with our kids, our family, that's who we really are. This, it's easy to dress up and put on a persona and go act in the world. But when you're disappointed, when you're there at home, that's where it really needs to get holy. Purity, and sometimes we mess up. Apologize. Ask forgiveness. Live your life as before the Lord. A godly spouse is a great partner. They care, love, and sacrifice. A couple of times I've seen it where a person just had no idea how great a spouse they had. They just took him for granted, treated him more like a servant than a partner. And then, of course, in time, they lost that partner. And it was just like, wow. They had no idea what. And maybe that's true of every one of us, amen? That we really don't understand what a precious, precious gift we have been given. I don't want to be that spouse walking away from a casket, kicking myself, saying, Joel, you were an idiot. You had no idea what a precious gift had been given to you. I want to appreciate her. I want to love her now. And again, I'm not talking about being a hypocrite, all smiles and nice, but then you get home. Not that you speak well of your mate in public. A pastor can stand in a pulpit and make himself sound like a great husband or a great wife, whatever. And then you get home and it's something else. It's better to be a consistent jerk than a two-faced liar. You get what I'm driving at there? If you lift up your spouse in public, but you mistreat them in private, they would much rather you be consistent than be that two-faced. It's better to be a consistent jerk. Now, I'm not encouraging you to be a jerk. You understand that. Let's go the other way with that. It's better to be a consistently nice if you have to pretend somebody else is there all the time and treat them with honor, treat them with respect. And if you've got something stuck in your craw, even if you don't know what it is, if you've got something against your spouse, it is going to come out. It is going to surface. You got to take that to God and say, God, this is not the way marriage is supposed to be. You said for husbands to love their wives, for wives to respect their husband. I don't respect him anymore. Lord, I just don't love like I should. What's wrong? There's something wrong. Oh, well, it's them. We figured that out. It's no. How many have learned you can't change them? But you can adjust you. Well, I know you get tired adjusting you all the time. Get used to it because it's going to happen for the rest of your life. There ought to be something pure and reverent in your spirit. And if there's a root of bitterness, if there's anger, if there's unforgiveness, you need to get that worked out. Another set of terms that jumps off the page at me is a gentle and quiet spirit. Read what he says. The unfading beauty. There's something gorgeous about a gentle and quiet. That's not the life of the party, but there's something beautiful about a gentle and quiet. And look what he writes, which is of great worth in God's sight. People may not honor that a lot, but God loves a person with a gentle and quiet spirit. Great worth in God's sight. And as you work on it, being gentle and kind and loving and quiet, God will bless your unity. Don't fly off the handle at whatever comes up. Don't worry. Don't stretch. God's got this. I had a wonderful opportunity this week. A problem came up, and I was walking the dog, and you know, I could feel it churning inside. What am I going to do? What's going to happen? And it was a wonderful opportunity to say, God, I trust you. I put this in your hands. I will not fight this fight. I will watch you work. And whatever you decide, I will be at peace with, and I will accept because I trust you. Doggone if he didn't decide to do other than what I wanted. But it gave me a wonderful opportunity to worship him and say, God, I'm not going back on what I said. I'm going to trust that what you decided is the right thing. I'm going to accept that, and I will watch you work in the middle of it all. As Pentecostals, we cherish boldness, a holy boldness. And that's important at times. But when it comes to the two of you, a gentle and a quiet spirit is of great worth in God's sight. You don't want to be treated roughly by your spouse. You don't want them making fun of you or being rude or acting like you don't matter. So treat your spouse special. Lift them up. Think about them. What could I do today that would just be nice? Would you be special? Now, if you're anything like me and you treat your spouse tremendously all the time, I say that tongue in cheek, it's good to every once in a while take it to the next level. Seriously, what could I do that would stand out to let them know that I was thinking about them today? The last thing I want to point out in this section, Peter says, do not do what is right and do not give way to fear. Do what is right and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid and thus compromise your faith or violate your own conscience to please your spouse. Walk humbly, walk gentle, maintain purity, and trust the Lord. One of the great injustices I see in life is that we become more and more dependent on one another, and then one loses the other. I think, oh man, that's so hard. We fall into the hands of Jesus. Lord, help me go on from here. But all these things that go on. I've been leaning on my wife a little bit more recently as far as clothing is concerned. I've noticed this all my life, that older men seem to become a little bizarre in the way they dress. You know, stripes and plaid, you know, together, those kinds of things. And when I was younger, I used to think that's pretty bizarre, that's pretty funny. And more lately, I've been looking at it saying, well, I like that. And so I stop by the wife a lot of times before I go out the door. I say, hey, yeah, you know, that's last Sunday night I did that. I had plaid shorts on and I had a plaid shirt, dark blue plaid shirt and white shorts with it. I said, is this a little loud? She said, yeah. She said, it's okay for home, but are you planning on going out in public? And church, you know. Well, might want to change that shirt, you know. And I'm attracted to those Hawaiian shirts and, you know, the bright colored different things. And I bought a beautiful yellow one with the big leaves on it just a couple years ago. I got to wear it once or twice and Barb gave it away. And but I appreciate that, you know, because I realize, you know, things change. And I kind of think it's like our taste buds. You know, the older we get, the duller our taste buds become. We like a little more spicy stuff. We like a little different food. It's something to wake up the old tongue. I think our eyes are the same way. That's my theory anyway as to why we guys go to the little louder clothing and stuff. But it's good to have a wife who still has a good angle on. And you know, vice versa. We can be helpful to each other. Do what's right. Don't give way to fear. Finding out what's right. Hold on to what you think is right very lightly. You could be wrong. And there could be several versions of what is right. Maybe there's more than one way to do something. And it's okay to do it a different way. So hold on to that right lightly. And be willing to let it go and learn something new. Learn something from your mate. It's not easy living with ourselves, let alone with somebody else. Peter calls on women to imitate Sarah of old. Each of us needs to find a good role model. Look around. What couples do you esteem? What couples look happy? Learn, find out. What can you emulate from them that makes sense? Find good role models. And then there are a few that you need to get rid of. Maybe your dad treated your mom this way. Maybe he shouldn't have. Maybe your mother treated your dad this. Maybe she shouldn't have. Find the good things, copy those. Find the bad things and get rid of them. Find some good role models. Maybe Roseanne Barr isn't so good for the ladies. Maybe Arnold Schwarzenegger is not the best prototype for a husband. Find good role models. And most of all, be submissive to the Lord. I find that when I'm having a hard time in my relationship, I probably have something wrong with my relationship with God. I'm probably being stubborn in some way there. And when I get yielded again, when I become pliable in the Master's hands, it's a whole lot easier to make things right with my spouse. Would you stand with me? I surrender.